Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless your word today. We are so thankful that we do have a sure word. We thank you, Lord, that we've got a book here that we can count on and know exactly what you think and know exactly your mind in the matter. And Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes and ears to hear this morning what you have to say in your word. Pray that you would be with me, that I'd say those things that please you, and that you would just use the things that I say. I give myself into your hands. Lord, I pray that you would glorify yourself in this Sunday school class, and I pray that you would also do the same in the others that are meeting, where we might know more about you and might be better equipped to walk closer with you and a little bit farther away from this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is the last of this month in 1 Peter, and I guess I won't be picking it up for a few months. So I didn't get quite as far as what I wanted, but what I'm going to do today is I'm going to cover these verses, and I'm going to basically do so with one single thought in mind, and then going through all of these verses that we just read with this thought in mind. We've been talking about unity. We've been talking about how to get along with one another. We've been talking about unity as far as the universal church is concerned, with professing churches and these kind of things, and with the ecumenical movement. We've been talking about how to deal with someone who's angry at you, and you know how we patch little fusses and fights among ourselves, and what the Word of God has to say. But basically what I'd like to do today is I'd like to talk in one more particular area. Last week we talked about speech, what comes out of our mouth. Well, today I'd like to talk about what God gives us in order to deal with and face persecution. When we're talking right here, in verse 10 it says, and when we talked about speech, it said, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it." And that definitely applies with us within the church. It applies with us that we are to seek peace with one another, that we're not to be at odds with one another. We're not to be at enmity with one another. And when we are, it needs to be a matter of grave importance for us to try to find out what stands in between a brother or sister, and then to take care of those things. And so it's our responsibility to seek peace one with another. For me, simply just to write off a brother or a sister because I can't get along with them or because of some other thing, without trying to seek peace, without trying to right a wrong, because sometimes the reason why I'm at enmity with somebody is because what came out of my mouth. I said something that was offensive. And a lot of times we say, well, you know, the person can't handle it, you know. But the truth is a lot of times what came out of your mouth should be apologized for. It should be made right. In fact, the Lord says, before you offer your gift at the altar, you go make things right with your brother, and then come back and make your gift right. Offer up your gift to the altar. And so we see that the Lord is very concerned with how we get along with one another. And I've met Christians that are very, very self-righteous and very sanctimonious in many of their actions and think that they are just it as far as spirituality is concerned, but you can't keep them in a church anywhere because they can't get along. They can't make it. They think that they're so right and so perfect, nobody else can get along with them. And so, you know, that's just not the way. You and I are imperfect creatures. We're sinners. Oh, we want to walk spiritually, but didn't even Paul say, sometimes I do those things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't want to do? So he had to call out to God and get a little bit of help. So that deals with each other. But you know, we've also had something, and we dealt with it when we went over the series, I guess back in October, on how we relate to different ones and how we relate to this lost world. You know, there are people that are without the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to relate to too. We've got to get along. You say, well, I don't have any responsibility to get along with somebody who's lost. Yes, you do. The Bible clearly says to seek peace. I don't think this is just talking about Christians. I think that we have a responsibility as much as lies within us to live peaceably with who? With all men, the Bible says. And so, it is not to my benefit to be contrary to every single person that I meet. There are some people that face persecution not because of their zeal and their spirituality and their righteous stand, but because they're just obnoxious. God never called us to be obnoxious. God never called us to be insulting. When I preach on the streets, or when some of you guys, you knock on doors, you talk to neighbors and friends, I don't purposefully insult people. You know, I'm real careful about calling people whited sepulchers and snakes and things like that. I'll tell you why. Because of my perception. You know, many times I can say those very same words that the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, and they can mean a completely different thing because I'm not saying them because they're true. I'm saying them because it sounds vindictive, you know. Sounds strong, so I use those words. You ought to be very careful the kind of words you use about other people. Now, the Lord Jesus wasn't being sarcastic. The Lord Jesus wasn't just being rude. When Jesus called somebody a whited sepulcher, that's exactly what they were. They were religious on the outside, but in the inside they were wicked and dead and full of dead men's bones. He knew the inside of man, so he could say those kind of things. But it's our responsibility, as much as lies within us, to live peaceably with all men. There are times, however, when everything that we have done, we have tried to keep the peace, we have tried to keep animosity from coming up, and still people hate you for what you are. Plain and simple. Now, some people don't like your personality, and that's fine. Some people don't like the way you look or some other thing about you. But we face opposition from this world at times for no other purpose than because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anybody that stands up militant for the Lord Jesus Christ, of course the world's going to hate them also. And so it's no surprise that we get opposition. It's no surprise that you get opposition at work when your boss tells you to do something that's against the law or just a little bit shady, and you said, no, that's wrong, I can't do that. And so you face persecution because of a righteous stand, because of standing up for right or being outspoken. There were some Christian employees of a particular large company that were required to go through sensitivity training so that they could be more sensitive to the homosexuals and the lesbians and all these other kind of fornicators. And they said, no, we already know, we've already made up our minds. And it just irked the company that they'd already made up their minds. And actually, it was the Lord that had made up their minds for them, that this is wicked, this is sin. And we're not going to be sensitive to it, we're not going to coddle up to it, we're going to call it for what it really is. And so we face persecution for righteousness' sake. And so, if you look in verse 17, I guess the key to the whole passage, if we could unlock a key to this particular passage right here, it would be verse 17, I think. At least it's the one I'm going to use. And the phrase that's been in my mind all week as I've been studying this passage is, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Here's the statement. It's better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, some people would say it's not good to suffer at all. I know I have been at it with different charismatics in times past and different claiming it by faith type people before, that feel like any sort of suffering at all, whether it's physical suffering, whether it's outward persecution, no matter what it is somehow a result of your not living by faith. But it's better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, and some of the reasons are obvious. If you suffer for evil-doing, there's certain things that go along with suffering for evil-doing. You sin, you refuse to repent of it, then who is against you? Of course, it's God that's against you. Good morning, Consuelo. Praise the Lord. Man, get that woman the best seat in the house. It's good to see you. I've been praying a lot for you. But here are some things in this passage that will allow us to hold up under persecution. And while it may not be that we're facing the kind of persecution that we faced back in the first century, In the first century, Christians were killed, their families were destroyed, their property was looted. In fact, even in Paul's day, he says, you rejoice. He said, you took the spoiling of your goods joyfully. All kinds of different things in centuries past have happened to Christians. At some times, the persecution has been very grave. At other times, the persecution has been very light. We've been in kind of a strange situation in America in which Christianity has, for a long time, been pretty much honorable. I mean, if you had somebody, a politician elected into office for a long time, it was basically understood that at least he would have some sort of morality and some sort of belief in God. And so Christianity has been very well accepted. The tide is now beginning to turn. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But Christianity, at least in the Bible sense of what God says a Christian is becoming more and more out of vogue all the time. You're politically incorrect. You're insensitive. You don't have any love. All because you believe the Bible literally and you take a stand against sin. And so we are beginning more and more to feel and to sense opposition. I knock on somebody's door and the words are barely out of my mouth many times before the door is slammed or the door is not even opened at all. And I know that's not just because of Christianity, it's because of crime in general. Many times it's just not safe to open your door. My wife doesn't open the door. If I was a preacher and going by and visiting my house, I wouldn't get in. I tell my wife, don't open the door, at least not until you got that .38 in your hand. Then you can open the door a little bit. Point the barrel out, find out who it is. If it's anybody, you know, that's your friend, they're going to call your name and they're going to put their hands up. If it's soap salesmen, JWs, or anybody else, they'll be on their way. But we do face persecution. It's not all that grave many times, but we do face opposition. And so here's the thing that we get to. When we face opposition, when we face persecution, when somebody has animosity toward us because of our testimony, because look what it says here in chapter 3, verse 14, but if you suffer for righteousness, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It's talking about other individuals, other human beings that are causing us grief because we're Christians. And it happens all the times in many different ways. We suffer grief right now. We have problems at our son's school because of Christianity. There's some things that we have to say no. You know, they come in and they say, well, you know, we've got these two psychologists and they want to pull the kids out of the classroom individually and counsel them. And we find out their backgrounds a little bit and we find out both are Catholic nuns, still in good standing at the Catholic Church. We say, no, you're not going to pull our son out and counsel him on anything. My son comes home, he's already asking questions that I didn't even start asking until I was 12 and 13 years old. You know, and they're teaching those things in the schools, making passing comments on these things. So if you suffer for righteousness' sake, and I'm not even saying that that's really a suffering, but you know I have met people that have suffered for righteousness' sake. I've met some people down in Mexico that became Christians, kicked out of their house because they weren't Catholics anymore. They denied for a long time in my family. I suffered tremendous misunderstanding. And even now, to some extent with my grandparents, there's a great misunderstanding because I'm not a Catholic anymore. And for a long time, I had to try to get over the fact that, you know, Grandma and Grandpa, I still love you. They thought, no, that I don't love them anymore. I disown the whole house. You know, I separated myself from the family. And that wasn't the case at all. I wasn't separating myself from my family. But because of my stand to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was misconstrued, it was misapplied, whatever it was, and so sometimes we suffer for it. And it could very well be in society that we may end up suffering a great deal in the years to come for our stand for Christ. If you notice the trend in the Bible in the last days, it is not closer and closer to God. We are not all in the world becoming Christians and learning how to love one another so that we can receive the Lord Jesus Christ back in peace. That's not it at all. Men are not going to usher in peace in this age. God's going to have to come down and do it with a rod of iron. We're not going to love each other more and more. Christianity is not going to become more popular. In fact, it's going to be becoming less and less popular all the time. And especially if you follow the Bible, for what the Bible says, a literal Bible believer, you're going to continually face opposition, even from among other professing Christians. And we talked about that a little bit with the ecumenical movement. So here are some things in this passage, and we're not going to by any means exhaust any of them, but just some ideas to look at. Some ideas in this passage of how to handle persecution. And the first one is found in verse 12.
It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil."
Do you value God's favor?
Do you value his approval? Don't think that it's a surprising question, because there are many Christians I could ask that of that have no value at all of God's approval. Profess to be Christians, profess to be saved, but walk their own ways, follow their own lusts, do their own thing without any regard at all to what God's will might be. And it's not a surprising thing. It says right here, it says that his face is against them that do evil. Why is it such a surprise when we feed our flesh and walk our own way and follow after our lusts that all of a sudden we're in trouble? It shouldn't be any trouble at all. God has sworn himself to be against sin. And so when we're a sin, God has to be against us. It shouldn't be any great deep theological thing. It should be something that's accepted of a Christian. If I do wrong, God is going to be against me. But we think that because nobody else knows about our wrong, that it's somehow fine and we're hiding things. But you know, God sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And if I've got a wicked heart and I've got a root of bitterness inside of me, I've got the very God of the universe against me. There was a situation in the Old Testament where Balaam, prophet of God, was tempted by a king, Balak, to come out and curse the children of Israel. And a king said, "Look, I'm going to give you honor, wealth, riches, anything you want. I want you to come out here and curse the children of Israel, because we're fighting them right now and I want to win." So of course he went out there and he blessed the children of Israel. And the king got mad. He said, "No, I called you out here to curse the children of Israel, not to bless them." And he says, "Look, whatever comes out of my mouth, I got to say, I can't curse whom God blesses." You ought to think about that. I can't curse whom God blesses. If God's face is on your side, if his ears are open unto your prayers and you have a direct line with God and his eyes are over your actions, then how in the world is somebody going to curse whom God blesses? Balaam, he was smart, and he said, well, smart in his sense, I guess. He thought he was doing a pretty good thing. He said, "Look," he said, "I cannot curse these children." And other places in the Bible, we find out exactly what he did. He told the king, he said, "Look, I can't curse them, but if you send the women down there, the Moabite women, they're going to start committing fornication with these women, and then their own God is going to curse them because they're sinners." So that you find out in the very next chapter, that's exactly what happened. They began committing fornication with the Moabite women, and God's anger was kindled against Israel. You know, a preacher one time said, I don't even remember who it was now. I don't remember whether I'm reading it or somebody else told me. But he said, "Give me 100 men who love God and hate sin, and he could change the world." I don't know, I probably butchered it. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But you get the idea. There's only one thing that we ought to fear. We ought to fear sin for everything that it's represented to be. We're not to be scared before our enemies. We're not to be afraid in the face of affliction and persecution. We're not to be afraid in many of these things. In fact, one of his advice is right here in the very passage, is don't be afraid when they stand against you like this. There is one thing that we ought to be very afraid of, and that is sin. You know, I was talking with a brother the other night, and you know, God has put me in a blessed position. He's put me in a position that keeps me straight. If I today was to go out and commit fornication with another woman, because I belong to God, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will lose everything. I'll lose my family. I'll lose my church. I'll lose my friends. I'll lose everything. I won't have anything left. And that's the problem with many Christians, is they think that they can sin without loss and without impunity. But you don't understand. When you resist God, then He resists you. So here's the thing. When we're facing persecution, you say, well, what has this got to do with persecution? Forget trying to please everybody. Because they're going to try to turn you around. They're going to try to knock you down. They're going to try to change your testimony. They're going to try to tone you down. They're going to try to make you something other. They're going to mold you into their image of what a Christian ought to be. Forget it. Don't even try. You seek God's favor and God's favor alone. The book of Romans in chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You convinced of that? Do you believe that if God is on your side, nobody at all could harm you? No evil at all could knock you down if God's on your side? I've got a question for you. Let's turn it around. If God be for us, who can be against us? But let me ask you a question. If God is against you, Who in the world is going to be for you? The God of the universe is against you. What kind of friends are you going to bring up to change God's mind? What lawyer are you going to have to intercede for you? Who are you going to have to defend you in God's court?
It just seems very simple and very basic to me. We've got one to please and one only to please, and that's God. Seek God's favor.
Seek His face. Make it a prime objective in your life that you will do nothing without God's blessing. Nothing. Whether it's big or small, don't hold on to a single little sin just because you think that you love it and it's no big deal. If it's against God, then you be against that sin. And when you do sin, you get on your knees as fast as you can get on your knees and agree with God that what you did was sin. Confess your sins to God. It's going to give you power before your enemies. It's going to make you immune to much suffering that comes as a result of persecution, because your joy won't be drawn from having everybody around you like you or be approving of you. Your joy and your confidence and your hope is going to be drawn from the Lord God. Now look at the next thing, and I know we're not going to get through this list. But verse 13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If God be for us, who can be against us? How can I curse whom God blesses?" We've read all those verses. Now look at something very closely here. Verse 14, but. Oh man, I knew there was a clause. But. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Hey, wait a minute. I thought that if I followed God and His face shined upon me and His favor was upon me, that I would never suffer persecution. No, what he said is, who will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ tell us in Matthew chapter 10, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you, but rather fear him who after he had destroyed the body have power to destroy in hell. Fear him. I got some of those words a little bit wrong because I was quoting it, but the truth is don't fear those that can do a little something to this flesh. Don't fear somebody who can cause suffering for you here on this earth. If your eternity is already settled in heaven with God, if you already have His favor, then what in the world does it matter anyway? What happens on this little short camping trip that we have here on earth? In the expanses of eternity, is your will going to be all that important after all? The little toys that you like now, the little games that you like to play now, in the expanses of eternity, are those even going to matter very much? So when we're talking about harm, yes, in this life, we are going to suffer. Sometimes we suffer for our sin. Sometimes we suffer afflictions because God's trying to grow and build in us some things. Sometimes we suffer at the hands of other men who do not like us or our God.
So that's why he says right here in verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you.
Happy are you. You know, it seems like a contradiction, but God says here that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, it's a happy condition. Read through the book of Acts. There were some disciples in the book of Acts that stood up before some rulers and took a stand for righteousness. They were guilty of nothing but what God had told them to do. And so the magistrates and the rulers beat them. They shamed them before all their friends and neighbors. It was a terribly embarrassing situation. They didn't have any business credibility, I'm sure, after all this was over with. And maybe there were some people that got a bad opinion of them because of their judgment before the council. But they walked away and they were rejoicing, because somehow they believed that God had counted them worthy to suffer shame for His name. Some of you are so ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're not even willing to go tell your neighbor that you're a Christian. Some of you, there are classmates sitting right next to you. You go to class with them, and you go to school with them, and you eat lunch with them, and you play sports with them, and they have no idea at all that you belong to God, and that's a shame. The Lord Jesus hung naked on a cross, whipped, beaten, and bruised for us. What's a little persecution in this life? We ought to be willing to suffer shame for His name. The thing is that our wills are still much too strong. So God, in many cases, has to oppose our wills. But He says it's a happy condition. He says, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He says, don't be afraid. And that's where this idea, and, you know, I'm not convinced that, you know, I'm going to be the boldest person in the world if tomorrow they stood me up on the edge of a pit and there were hungry lions down there and I was about the one to get thrown in. You know, I read what Polycarp did, you know. He stood on the edge and the lions were about to eat him and he says, I'm happy that I'm going to be ground as wheat for Christ and all this kind of stuff. I'm sure if it would be me, I'd sit in there and say, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, this is going to hurt. Remember, I had a serious truck accident once. In fact, it got me out of trucking. I had been on the road too long and I fell asleep at the wheel. And, you know, my life didn't flash before my eyes. I didn't think about my family. I didn't think about all these things. All I kept saying, thinking over and over is metal and glass and things are flying all over the place was, this is going to hurt. Yeah, I'm not claiming I'm going to be the strongest one in the face of persecution. But you know, he says, don't be afraid. Now, I may be afraid of some pain and some suffering that's associated with persecution at some point in time, but I guarantee there's one thing I don't have to be afraid of. I don't have to be afraid of where I'm going to go when I die. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen to my soul. I lived with that for a long time. I would lay my head down at the pillow at night and I would not know for sure what was going to happen to me if I died. And it troubled me. I was afraid of death. When I would get close to death and get near death and I was in situations where I don't be afraid. So, you know, I don't know in the particular situation whether or not I would have any anxiety or fear right in this life, but I know one thing, that no matter what happens to this body, I've got a future with God. I don't have to be afraid. He gives some advice. You're being persecuted? Don't be afraid. You think you're going to lose your testimony? Don't be afraid. Are they going to take everything they've got from you? Don't be afraid. If God be for us, who can be against us? You need to learn to trust in the living God. And then he says, neither be troubled. Don't be full of anxiousness and anxiety and care. And I know that a lot of the trouble that I have in this life, you know, you hear signs of the economy and say, well, the nation's going to crash and everybody's going to be left broke, you know. Well, I have certain anxieties, and I'm sure you do too. What would happen if I couldn't pay my bills? What would happen if I didn't have anything to eat? What would happen if I lost everything that I had? What would happen if this? What would happen if I got sick? But you know, the Lord Jesus, he says, don't be troubled. You know what I know about them? Is that no matter how somebody else persecutes me, I know by God's word that God has set them in slippery places. Oh, yeah, it may look like right now that wickedness is prospering. Doesn't it look like that? You see wickedness, and you know, we got a president that seems to be completely surrounded by wickedness. No, I believe Bill. I don't think he did anything wrong. I believe him. He said he didn't do any of this stuff. I believe him. The truth is that God knows the heart. And it doesn't matter how much it looks like wickedness is prevailing. I know that God has set them in slippery places. So don't be deceived by their pride. Don't be envious at their apparent success. Understand that this life is not all there is. And God will one day judge the wicked. Nothing gets by God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing slips by God. Don't be troubled. He said in verse 15, here's another piece of advice. Here's another way to prepare yourself for persecution and opposition because of your faith. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Man, if there's anything in this passage that is yellow and has highlights and arrows and everything, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Where do all the problems lie? Where do all of our wickednesses have origination? Isn't it right down here in the wicked heart? Isn't it true that before we go for an action, we'll be meditating on it in our heart for a long time? See, a man just doesn't up and leave his wife. A man doesn't just commit fornication. It's planted in the heart a long time before. You don't just simply fall into temptation without any precursors. You begin to follow things in your heart. You begin to apply wrong principles. You begin to trust in things of the world. You begin to accept advice from people other than from the Word of God. Isn't that what they said about the children of Israel back in the Psalms? It said, in their hearts they turned back again. Or maybe it was Acts. In their hearts they turned back again into Egypt. It wasn't that they just all of a sudden came to the thing and said, hey, look, man, we're not going into this place. We're going back to Egypt. No, they walked along. And as they walked and they trudged, were they thinking about God? Were they meditating on His goodness? Were they following His precepts? No, they were thinking about leeks and they were thinking about garlics and they were thinking about what would please their flesh. And man, I'm telling you, it's the same thing with you and I. It's no wonder we get into a spiritual wilderness is because as we're walking along in this life, the things in our mind are contrary to the things which are of God. It starts right there in the thoughts and in the intents of the heart. It ought to give you a clue. You want to nip sin quick? Get it while it's still in the heart. Get it while it's a tiny little plant right down in the heart. You want to keep bitterness from springing up in your life? Get it while it's small down there in the heart. You begin to see a bad attitude? Right away, go to God and say, God, I have a bad attitude. You begin lusting after things of the earth and it causes you to want to go after some things and go away from God. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I can't have it. I follow after this world. Help me. Give me spiritual mind. Give me wisdom. Give me strength. I need you. You see, somebody that cries out to God to get closer to Him, God's not going to slap him away. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and He upbraids not. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart, in your desires, in your hopes, and in your dreams. What takes precedence down there in the heart? Is Jesus on the throne? Does He have full control? Have you allowed Him access to all those inner reaches of you? Have you given Him open ground? Lord, whatever it is that you want to do, just show me and I'll do it. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify is a word that means to set apart. And many times, yeah, we've set apart the Lord God. We've set Him way apart. We've set Him way over here. And we only pick up God when we need Him and we think that He's some sort of a toy. See, God's not a Santa Claus that we can set on a shelf. He's not a little Buddha statue that we can rub on the belly for good luck. He's our Lord and He's our God. He owns us, lock, stock, and barrel. We have no right to make any decisions of ourselves. He is the one who owns us. We must sanctify Him in our hearts. And I'm going to be much less prone to persecution, to falling and wilting under persecution, if I've already sanctified the Lord God in my heart. And look what he says follows that. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. Now you can't be ready if the Lord doesn't always have your heart. If the world has had your heart, if success and money and fame and power and lust have had your heart, then when the opportunity comes, there's going to be no answer or the answer is going to be forced. But notice it says, for every man, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you in meekness and fear. Now I can tell you a situation where this could happen. We're always talking about reaching people for God, going out and telling others. Well, this is one case where they come to us, where they ask us what's going on, where they ask us why we're different. And this is the reason why you get a Christian who is suffering under persecution. Maybe because of his stand for righteousness, he's slandered. Maybe he's lied about. Maybe she's talked about. Maybe some other persecution has taken place. Maybe they've been shut out of a particular something. Maybe a particular Christian has been put in jail. It doesn't happen here in the States very often, but in other countries around the world, it happens all the time. And then some lost person looks at the reaction of the Christian. Now, somebody's jailed improperly. What's the first thing they do? They yell and scream and say, I'm innocent. I don't deserve to be here. This is not right. And I'm going to fight it. I'm going to go all the way to the Supreme Court and I'm going to do this and that. But then you look at the Christian. And what about a man who suffers persecution or a woman who suffers persecution? But there's no revenge. The revenge is missing. Why aren't they taking revenge? Why aren't they paying back? There's no revenge. There's no anger. Why aren't they angry? There's peace. There's some sort of a settledness that they can't understand. There's a compassion and an empathy in the Christian for the one who's persecuting them. And the world does not understand. The world does not understand how Elizabeth Elliot could be down there in Ecuador and have natives kill her husband and then turn right around after her mourning period and march right straight into the jungle to win the murderers to the Lord. She didn't go back into the jungles to find justice. She didn't go back into the jungles in order to do the same to them and to make them suffer and to make them pay. Man, there was a compassion about her. She wanted them folks saved. The Lord Jesus on the cross, there he's hanging and suffering. What does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I read a story one time about a guy named David Wilkerson who went and started a teen challenge, a drug rehab program. And he was working with gangs in New York. And there was one particular one that looked at him right in the face and had a switchblade right to his nose. And he said, I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces, preacher. And David Wilkerson said, if you cut me in 1,000 pieces, all 1,000 pieces would still love you. Tell you what, there's something different about a Christian who faces persecution. You follow the Lord, men are going to ask you what's going on. So be ready to give an answer. Be ready. We ought not to let a single opportunity slip by because we're backslidden, because our thoughts are somewhere else. Be ready always to give someone an answer. And then the last thing, having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. There's nothing that's going to mess up your confidence in God more than having a guilty conscience. There will be nothing that will strip the power from your testimony as quickly as having a rotten conscience. God puts guilt in us for a reason. Psychologists are trying to do away with guilt. They want it gone, man. Guilt is bad. No, guilt is good. I'm glad I feel guilty, man. Sometimes I'm feeling guilty. I say, man, what in the world is going on? And I begin to investigate myself. And I realize there's some sin that I even deceived myself about. But I felt guilty, and I'm thankful that God makes me feel guilty, because there are some things you need to feel guilty about. Oh man, a guy, all he did was try to lay a guilt trip on me. Well, praise God, someone did. Man, take a trip down the road of guilt and you'll find redemption at the end, I tell you. Write that one down. Brian Teeble's chapel sayings. That they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Many people have been won to the Lord by the reactions of Christians when they've been persecuted. They've become ashamed. Their conscience bears them witness, and they're ashamed. They see how you stand up. They see how you face the music. They see how you react. And you're not angry and vindictive like all the other people are. You're different. And they're embarrassed that they ever went to such an extent against you. Then they ask you, and you tell them, and it's an opportunity for a soul to be won to the Lord. And then in verse 18, we have the example. Of course, there's no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ in how to handle persecution. Study Him, how He reacted, and you'll be much better equipped. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. Forgive us, Lord, when we followed after sin and after flesh, after lust, after selfishness, and not after You. Lord, forgive us when we've enjoyed a little bit too much the praise of those around us and have not been willing to take a strong stand for You for fear of persecution. Make us strong, Lord. As the days get to grow darker and darker, and as Your coming appears closer and closer, I pray that each one in this room would be bold, would have a good conscience, a good life that backs up what they say. I pray that You would equip us to face the persecution of the devil, of our enemies, Lord, that we can be usable in Your sight. Lord, help us to seek Your glory and Your glory alone in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.